Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans and the 12th chapter. Romans 12, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. God willing, we'll focus upon verse 1 this morning and verse 2 this evening. But I want to read the whole passage that we will be considering this Lord's Day here this morning. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our text again for this morning is Romans 12 and verse 1. Let's pray again and ask for God's blessing upon His Word. Our Father, you have gathered us as your people to worship you. You have put before us your words, and we pray you that you would speak through it, that we might hear your voice. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in power. Change our hearts. Enable us to behold our Savior, and beholding him, be changed from one degree of glory into the next. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you are aware that the book of Romans is often divided into two halves or two parts. Chapters 1 to 11, which is largely doctrinal, and chapters 12 to 16, which are largely practical. Now, this distinction is warranted, providing we do not push it too far. Because, brethren, keep in mind that the first half of the epistle, chapters 1 to 11, while it is indeed largely doctrinal, it is also extremely practical. And chapters 12 to 16, while they are admittedly largely practical, they are doctrinal. But I think the division is warranted, providing we keep in mind that clarification. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, I spend half of my time telling people of the importance of doctrine, and the other half of my time telling people that doctrine is not enough. And this is what the apostle has done. He has taught us the importance of doctrine. He has built beneath us a wonderful foundation of Christian truth in chapters 1 to 11. And now we find in chapter 12 and the first verse, the Apostle Paul is basically telling us by inference what Martin Lloyd-Jones had said some years ago, that while doctrine is important, it can never be severed from practice. Doctrine and practice go together. Now, before we come to consider verse 1 this morning, let me briefly say something about the relationship that exists between verses 1 and 2. Simply put, we can say that in verse 1, we have consecration to God. And tonight we'll see, God willing, in verse 2, separation from the world. And these, brethren, obviously, are two sides of the same coin. These two, consecration to God, verse 1, separation from the world, can never be severed one from another. Perhaps we can put it like this. We find in verses 1 and 2 a single coin with two sides. Verse 1 is consecration to God. Verse 2 is separation from the world. And so while we're going to be focusing specifically and solely upon verse 1 this morning, let us keep in mind that these two verses are necessarily related, as we'll see more so tonight, and they form together a single unit. All right, so we'll come then, first of all, to verse 1, consecration to God. And let us consider it together, brethren, under these three questions. 1, who offers a sacrifice? 2, what sacrifice do they offer? And three, why do they offer this sacrifice? So very simply, I want to answer these three questions from our text, verse 1, who, what, and why. Notice first of all then, who offers a sacrifice? Well, simply put, our text tells us the Christian church, as the new covenant priesthood of God, are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. This imagery, of course, is dependent upon the old covenant sacrificial system and the Levitical priesthood. Under the old covenant, the priests were taken solely from the tribe of Levi. Not every old covenant worshiper, in the strict sense, offered sacrifices. Only the Levites. But what we find in this particular text is an amazing reality. Every Christian in the New Covenant era is a priest. And because every Christian is a priest, every Christian is to offer sacrifices. In fact, the whole of verse 1 is saturated with Old Covenant imagery of priesthood. Every major word in verse 1 borrows or draws from the rich Old Covenant imagery of priests. For example, we find in verse 1 the term present. We'll see that in a moment, that's a technical term that refers to the work of priests in presenting or offering. In fact, it's translated offer in some translations. The work of a priest in offering or presenting a sacrifice. The word sacrifice, of course, is borrowed from the Old Covenant Levitical system. Holy, acceptable to God, both of those, as we'll see in a minute, are again borrowing from the Old Covenant imagery. And then the last few words, reasonable service. Service there is a technical term again, restricted to the concept and the activity of priests. Brethren, let me put it as plain as I can. Verse 1 smells of the Old Covenant priesthood. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in this text is amazing. And it would have been amazing to the Jew who would hear these words. Every Christian, be they Jew or Greek, irrespective of their nationality, they are all collectively and equally priests. And they all have the privilege and the responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, this Greek word that's translated present or offer is a common word used to describe the offering of sacrifices. It underscores the willingness and the readiness of the priest to give or offer the sacrifice freely or fully to God. The word literally means to put before and refers to the priest offering or devoting the sacrifice to God. The priest offering or devoting freely and fully the sacrifice unto God. Now, the word doesn't imply necessarily this word, I beseech you, that these sacrifices that we're to offer are optional. But what the apostle does do, though, dear brethren, backed with the authority of Jesus Christ, as an apostle of Christ, he does speak authoritatively. What he's telling here is not an option, but what he does do is he mingles it with tender affection. And as the servant of Christ, he, in a sense, serves the Roman Christians. And he takes, if you will, to his knee, and he beseeches them. Now, he could have commanded them, and do not forget that in this word there is authority, I beseech you. But nevertheless, he is tenderly and affectionately pleading with these new covenant priests, in light of God's tender mercies toward them, that they would offer up their bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, from this phrase, I urge you to present, I submit or suggest we learn that new covenant priests offer sacrifices, first, willingly, and secondly, constantly. Notice, first of all, we willingly offer sacrifices. I urge you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now, again, this is taken from the very word present. To willingly give the sacrifice as a free will offering to God. The concept of freely offering the sacrifice is necessarily native to this word translated present or offer. The Presbyterian commentator said, Albert Barnes said, the word used here commonly denotes the action of bringing and presenting an animal or other sacrifice before an altar. It implies that the action was a free and voluntary offering. And then he says this, religion is free, and the act of devoting ourselves to God is one of the most free that we ever perform. Now this can be illustrated, this concept of freedom, from the Old Testament sacrifices identified as free will offerings. Most of you will know that the sacrificial system, the offerings, the sacrifices within the Levitical system could be loosely or generally reduced into two kinds. There were sacrifices that were obligated. And then there were other sacrifices that were offered freely and had no obligation to offer. In other words, the Old Testament worshiper had to present. He was obliged. He was obligated to bring certain sacrifices to be offered up on his behalf by the priests. But there were other sacrifices that he brought freely. And this is really what's at the back, against the backdrop of this particular word. It's not to deny, brethren, that we have the obligation to offer up sacrifices. The New Testament isn't in any way opposed to the term duty. It's our duty. We are obligated to offer up sacrifices. But the scriptures are very diverse and beautiful. And here it presents our duty in such a way that it ought to be our own desire. We ought to be free will sacrifices. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Let me illustrate it. Turn back with me briefly to Leviticus 22. And notice verse 18. Leviticus 22 and verse 18. Verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers of Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows. Now, the vows refers to sacrifices that were thus offered up by way of obligation, because he vowed he would, and thus he had an obligation to offer them. But notice also, or for any of his free will offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer, verse 19, of your own free will, a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep and goats. In other words, you are to do so willingly. You are to do so freely. Brethren, this is the concept that's in our text. The Apostle Paul is teaching us that we are to willingly and freely offer up our sacrifices unto God. We are to do so, yes, because we ought to do so. Yes, because there is obligation. But far more than that, dear friends, we ought to do so because we want to. We ought to offer up ourselves as free will offerings, as free will sacrifices. But also, as we're answering this question, who, first of all, priests ought to offer up willingly their sacrifices, but constantly offer up their sacrifices. Under the old covenant, priests stood in the temple and they offered sacrifices all day long. A priest worked hard in the old covenant. He was obligated to offer up sacrifices early in the morning all the way to the end of the day. He worked throughout the day. And thus we read, for example, in Hebrews 10 and verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Every day they had to offer up sacrifices, and all day long. And thus Christians not only offer sacrifices weekly, as we assemble on the Christian Sabbath, which we are doing right now, we're offering up sacrifices. I'm offering up this sermon as a sacrifice. You are hearing as a sacrifice. We've just offered up sacrifices of praise. But Christians are also to serve as priests every day of the week. And this is, again, what the text is teaching us, that we are not only priests on the Lord's Day, when we gather together as God's people in a unique way to expect His blessing. And brethren, Christ does dwell uniquely in His assembled church. Where there's two or three gathered, there I am in their midst on the Christian Lord's Day. But while we are uniquely priests on the Christian Sabbath, we are also priests throughout each and every day. And this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. We are to offer up our sacrifices willingly, yes, but also constantly. Now, the Greek verb here used, translated present or offer, it refers to an act performed definitively. And this definitive act has ongoing ramifications or consequences. This can be illustrated by the Old Covenant priests. Every sacrifice offered was, in a sense, offered up definitively. They had to offer up another one and another one and another one, but each sacrifice was only, technically speaking, offered up once. And this is the idea here, brethren. Our text isn't so much, the Apostle Paul isn't so much teaching us that we are to offer up our bodies every day, as much as he's teaching us we are to offer it up once for all. In other words, when we get up in the morning, it's not so much that we're to place our bodies back on the altar, though there's some truth to that. But nevertheless, we're to ensure that it's already on the altar. We've already offered it up once for all. In other words, it's to be a chronic offering up of our bodies. We aren't to just offer it up occasionally, we're to offer it up once for all. It's always to be offered up on the altar, irrespective, brethren, how hot the flames get. Our bodies are a living sacrifice, and they're to be on the altar all day long. Perhaps we can put it like this. Christians are to offer up their sacrifices freely and chronically. Chronically. The whole of our life is a sacrifice. Our lives are to be laid on the altar once for all, never to be taken down again. Every morning, my dear friends, we are to ensure that our bodies are on the altar and that we've willingly, wholeheartedly devoted ourselves unto God. Now, if you would prefer the imagery that every morning we're to get up and offer our bodies as a sacrifice, I wouldn't fight with you. But the text really is teaching something more than that. It's teaching that that our bodies are a sacrifice through the night. And when we get up, technically we're not to offer them, but we're to ensure they are offered. In other words, we are to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices willingly and chronically or constantly. Who is to offer up the sacrifice? You and me as new covenant priests. Secondly, what sacrifice do they offer? Well, the text suggests three things about this sacrifice. One, it is a living sacrifice. Two, it is a holy sacrifice. And three, it is an accepted sacrifice. And let us look at those three in turn quickly. First of all, it is a living sacrifice. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the priests in the Old Covenant offered sacrifices of dead animals. You would know that they would take a living animal, they would kill it, and then they would sacrifice it. They would offer it up upon the altar to be burned. We, in contrast, are to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. So what the Apostle Paul is doing, while he's borrowing the Old Covenant imagery, he's also tweaking it, isn't he? In the Old Covenant, there were only some who were priests. In the New Covenant, we're all priests. In the Old Covenant, they were to offer up dead sacrifices. In the New Covenant, we're to offer up living sacrifices. And the Apostle specifically says we are to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, I trust it's evident that when the Apostle speaks of bodies, he also includes our souls. He is teaching us that we are to offer up our whole person, our bodies and our souls. But brethren, let us not forget the obvious. He is teaching us that we are to offer up our bodies. Our bodies are to be offered up as sacrifices and not merely our souls. Now we know that Jesus has died to buy a people. And brethren, that death has purchased not merely our souls, but our bodies as well. A part of that salvation will be a resurrected and glorified body. Let me put it like this. He died to save our souls and our bodies. He died to save us. And thus our body and our soul belong to Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing body, not at the neglect of the soul, but he does not want to give the impression that Christ is merely concerned with our soul and not body. Back up, for example, to chapter 6 of Romans and look at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now here we find a very similar text, don't we? But the imagery is varied. This isn't the imagery of a priest and sacrifice. It's the imagery of slave and master. And the slave is to present himself every morning to his master. And he's to do so, if you will, as dead to himself, right? He's concerned with what his master thinks. He isn't concerned with himself. That's the whole idea here, brethren. And so too, the Apostle Paul says that we're to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, i.e. dead to ourselves. Dead to the old ways, dead to the old man, dead to our own selfish, self-righteous mindset, dead to self, but alive to God. But notice specifically he speaks about offering up our members. That would be the individual body parts, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet. These are the members. And we're to offer up our members as instruments of righteousness, or to retain the phrase or the imagery of our text, we are to offer up our bodies. Yes, brethren, which includes necessarily our souls. We are to offer up all of our persons unto God, dead to the old and alive to the new. Mr. Gale put it this way, the old Baptist commentator. By their bodies are meant themselves, their whole souls and bodies, all the powers, all the faculties of their souls and members of their bodies. And the presenting of them, designs and devoting of them with all readiness and willingness to the service of God for his honor and glory, without putting any confidence in or placing any dependence upon them. In other words, the apostle is teaching us, dear friends, that we're to offer up our bodies and our souls, all of the faculties of the soul, all of the members of the body, the whole person, we're to offer them up as living sacrifices unto God, which necessarily means dead to the old man. Now, let me illustrate it very quickly from another text, wherein Jesus says the same thing, but again, varies the imagery. Look with me at Luke 9. And notice verse 23. Luke 9, 23 and 4. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now notice a few things. Denying self and taking up cross are synonymous. It means death. Die. You're to die daily, right? Is that what Jesus says? Yes, it is. You're to die daily to who or to what? To yourself. To your own self-value. To your own self-esteem. Your own self-merit. Your own self-righteousness. You die to self. But notice, there's not only death in the text, but there's also life. Because then he says, you're to take up your cross daily, verse 23, and deny himself, and follow me. That is, you're to offer up yourself as a living sacrifice. We're to die to self, yes, but we're to live to God. In other words, we're alive from the dead. We're dead to self, but we're alive to God. And we offer up ourselves in consecration to Him, in devotion to Him. Or, to use the imagery of Romans 6, we're dead in terms of our importance. And now we every day present ourselves to Christ as our Master. And we live for Him. We live to serve Him. So it's a living sacrifice as opposed to a dead one. But secondly, it's a holy sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Now, this continues, as I've already asserted, the imagery of the old covenant sacrificial system, as only those animals that were without blemish could be offered. And this is the idea here. Holy sacrifices, i.e., without spot or blemish. For example, Deuteronomy 17:1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. The old covenant worshiper offered sacrifices free from physical defects. The new covenant worshiper is to offer up a sacrifice free from moral blemish. Now, obviously, brethren, when an old covenant priest offered up a lamb, he could not offer up one that was morally pure, but he could offer up one physically without blemish. And that described or that depicted or that illustrated the fact that in the new covenant, the priest, he too was to offer up a sacrifice, but himself, not as dead, but living, and yet holy nevertheless, without moral defect or blemish. Now, some of you might know that the term holy, here translated holy, can at times be difficult to define. Generally speaking, if we were to define this term holy, we would say that there are at least two things that need saying. One, it means to be set apart. That is, consecrated to God. And that's why there are certain things in the Bible said to be holy that are not morally pure, but they are set apart from all else belonging to God. That's largely what this word means. For example, the fourth commandment. Children, you know what the fourth commandment is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, to keep it holy, how do we keep holy a day? It doesn't mean that we purify it from moral blemish. But it does mean we set it apart from the rest as belonging to God. My friend, this day is God's. And it's God's in a way that Saturday isn't and Monday isn't. It's His day. We're to treat it holy because it is holy. And so too, we're to offer up ourselves belonging to God, not to the world. Belonging to Him. He is our Master. He is our God. And we willingly and chronically offer up ourselves as consecrated, as belonging to God, just like the Sabbath belongs uniquely to God. We are uniquely His. We are not our own. We've been bought at a price. And that's what this here means, holy. We are to offer up ourselves conscious of the fact that we're consecrated to God. We're set apart from all the rest. And we belong to Him in a unique way. But this word does mean also morally pure. That is, free from impurity and all that defiles. Free from moral filth, dirt, and uncleanness. Let me illustrate it. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. This text, I submit, is identical. A sister text to our text. Let me read it and submit to you a few things, or suggest to you a few things. Therefore, see, it sounds already akin, doesn't it? There's that all-important word that we're going to get to in a minute. That's found also and likewise back in Romans 12:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, brethren, I submit that here we have a very rich text. In fact, this text probably is, again, borrowing from the Old Covenant priesthood. Do you remember the priests? They had that brazen laver just prior to entering into the temple. And before they entered into the temple to go about their business inside the temple, they had to what? Wash themselves clean in the water. And probably Paul here is borrowing this imagery. Notice a few things. What we're to do? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Notice again the emphasis upon body and soul, flesh and spirit. By filthiness of the flesh is meant external actions committed in the body, such as speech and behavior. By filthiness of spirit is meant the inward activity, the evil thoughts, lust, pride, malice, envy of the heart. To perfect holiness means to continue it unto completion. To daily offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. This is what this text is teaching us. To perfect holiness, to pursue it, to continue it, to complete it. It's been begun. And now you have to work by the grace of God to perfect it. All right? But notice why. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, those promises spoken of in the previous verses. For example, look at chapter 6, verse 17. Well, if you go back even before that to verse 15 and 16, you have those great old covenant promises applied to the new covenant people of God. I would dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, in the historical context in the Old Testament, when these verses, these promises were originally given, what did they mean? Well, verses 17 and 18 refer to their return from Babylonian captivity. Come out of Babylon. And when you come out pure and don't touch anything that would defile you. Come out from Babylon, physically and spiritually. And he's applying that to who? To us. And he's telling us, here he's mixing the imagery. It's not so much that we're priests in necessity, in need of being cleansed. That's what he's really talking about in chapter 7, verse 1. But now he's talking about exiles who have been potentially defiled because, brethren, we live in this wicked Babylon. And what he's telling us here, guys, is the same thing that he's going to tell us tonight. Do not be conformed to this wicked age, this wicked Babylon. Come out, be separate, be different. Be holy, be consecrated. But why? Why ought we to? Because he says, if you do, I will receive you and I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons and my daughters. In other words, he does the same thing here as he does in Romans 12. He sets out before the Christians as incentive the promises of God. And thus, he here is driving at what we might call an evangelical obedience or a distinctly Christian obedience. That is, we offer up ourselves as living sacrifices in light of the many mercies of God toward us. In light of who God is, in light of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Christ. So he isn't telling us to be holy, to become Christian. He says, be holy because you're Christian. Because you are holy, you are consecrated, you do belong to God. He has taken you out of this wicked world. And thus, because he has taken you out of this world, he has consecrated you to himself. Now, be holy in practice. That's what the apostle is telling us, brethren. He's telling us that we're to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, that is, set apart, consecrated to the world, and morally pure. By the way, again, he will elaborate on what that entails. Tonight, and in verse 3 and following, he opens up to the end of the 12th chapter. Really, all the way to the end of the epistle. Romans 16, he elaborates on what all of that entails. Living holy, separate from the world, and consecrated to God. Well, that brings me thirdly, having seen that the sacrifice is living, secondly, it's holy, thirdly, it's accepted. It's an accepted sacrifice. Now again, dear friends, this continues the imagery of the Old Covenant sacrificial system, as sacrifices gave an aroma that was pleasing to God. Thus, by acceptable to God is meant something that pleases God, that's satisfactory and or pleasant to God. In fact, this word here translated acceptable, it simply and literally means well-pleasing. That is, it's pleasing to God. In other words, we are to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, conscious of the fact that in so far as we do so for the sake of Jesus, as we'll see in a minute, our sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now let me illustrate it very quickly. Look with me to Philippians 4. And notice verse 18. Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Now, that sent from you, that's a reference to the monetary gifts given by the Philippians through his servant, his friend, and sent on to the Apostle Paul. Notice how he describes these offerings, these monetary gifts. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, he describes them, at least in the New King James Version here, in three ways, doesn't he? A sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see that? Now, one of these phrases in the Greek text is the same Greek word translated acceptable to God in our text. And if you have the New King James, you might say, well, it's probably the middle one. And I would say, you're wrong. It's the latter one. Well-pleasing to God. In other words, my dear friend, and this is something that's just gripped me, and we're going to see it again tonight, because this very same word, acceptable or well-pleasing to God, in Romans 12:1, is also found in Romans 12:2. And what we're finding here is that when we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Brethren, what an incentive is that? It's pleasurable. Can I say that? It's pleasurable to God. Now we have to make a very important distinction here, don't we? Between what we might call an atoning sacrifice and a thanksgiving sacrifice. Notice first an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice is a sacrifice offered up for the purpose to pay for the sins of God's people and appease His wrath. There's only one sacrifice that's pleasing to God as an atoning sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of Christ. I have to show it to you very quickly. If you're in Philippians, back up to Ephesians 5, and notice verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There, God placated His own wrath, appeased His righteous anger on behalf of His people due their sin. Why? Because He poured out His wrath upon His own beloved Son, who was, by the way, without spot and wrinkle and blemish. He was the only holy, holy sacrifice. And the Father poured out His wrath and He placated His anger in His Son. And thus, secondly, our thanksgiving sacrifices are pleasing to Him because we offer them in Christ's name. I'll stop and think for a second. You offer sacrifices all day. Your whole day, your whole life is a sacrifice. Everything we do is a sacrifice. Now let me ask you, your private sacrifices that you offered up as a priest this morning before you left home, how'd you do? Your prayers, your meditation. How about the purity of your heart and mind as you got the children ready or your spouse ready and you traveled here to worship God? What about now? You're offering a sacrifice. Sacrifice of hearing. How are you doing? I've noticed there's at least one or two whose sacrifice has a wee bit blemish in it. What about me? I'm offering up a sacrifice in the sermon. Brethren, how foolish, utterly foolish we would be to trust in our own sacrifices. The best of them have a blemish in them. The best. My best prayer, Spurgeon said, had a piece of dirt in it. Our best efforts, when judged by the spiritual exactness of the law, are filthy. When judged by the exacting righteousness and the spiritual nature of God's law, none of them are without blemish. But now look at it like this. We've gathered in Jesus' name. I've offered up this sacrifice in His name. You're offering up yours in His name. Your prayers, your life, everything we do is a sacrifice unto God through Christ. And insofar as we do so in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, they're well-pleasing to God. Brethren, ponder that. Your feeble efforts, your feeble sacrifices, your prayers, your living, my preaching, our fellowshipping, our singing, all of the different sacrifices we offer up collectively as a church and individually as spiritual New Testament priests, they're all accepted. They're all well pleasing to God for Jesus' sake. That's why Peter said, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, why? Well, notice two things in our text in closing. Look, back to Romans 12. There are, I suggest, two reasons, and they bookend the text, as to why we ought to offer up sacrifices. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then he ends, which is your reasonable service. Notice first the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones had about 10 sermons on verses 1 and 2. And somewhere in there, he said that the most important word in the text and in the whole practical section is the word therefore. Therefore. Now, what does he mean by the mercies of God? Well, he means God's mercies shown toward them in Christ as elaborated on for the last 11 chapters. In light of all that, in light of everything we've seen in the last 11 chapters, in light of God's mercies for you, in light of all that he has, is, and will do for you in Christ, offer up yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices. Now, having said that, I think that Paul also likely has specifically in mind the immediate preceding text. Look back to chapter 11, for example, in verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy. There it is, brethren. There's the book of Romans. Look at it. You once were disobedient. Well, just think back in your mind to the book of Romans. What does he do in the first 3.5 chapters, loosely? He opens up man's native depravity. You once were disobedient. There's Romans 1 to chapter 3, verse 20. Now, you remember Romans 3:21 starts off, but now. And he opens up the mercy of God in Christ. And that is found in the phrase, yet have now obtained mercy. See, brethren, it's very easy, isn't it? I hope it's helpful to summarize. You can summarize so far the 11 chapters of Romans in this single statement. You were very naughty, and God very gracious. You were disobedient. We all by nature are disobedient, but God, his grace is greater than our sins. And it says, though you once were disobedient, yet you have now obtained mercy. And God gave you that mercy graciously. Hence the 9th chapter in particular. In other words, God intentionally bestowed mercy on you. It wasn't an accident. He saved you. He made you from eternity past. He made you in his electing purposes to be a vessel of mercy, an object of his special love. And so the Apostle Paul is simply saying, look, in light of all that, in light of all that, in light of the mercies of God, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. You find the same thing at the tail end of the text. Your reasonable service. I submit this is saying the same thing as the first incentive. In light of God's mercies. The first word rendered reasonable or spiritual literally means that which is logical. In fact, the Greek word is logikos, from which we get the English word logic. It refers to that which is reasonable. Let me put it like this. Well, let's go to the next word. Service. That word means worship. It's the service associated with worship. That's why we sometimes speak of the morning worship service and the PM worship service. Because it's when we come together as priests and as the living temple to offer up collectively our spiritual sacrifices. But what he's saying is this, brethren, very simply, you offering up your body as a living sacrifice is the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense in light of all of his mercies towards you, in light of what you are by nature, in light of what he's made you by grace. When you put those two things together, the only thing that makes sense is that you offer up your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It only makes sense. This is what the apostle is saying. Now, let me make a point that I trust is obvious. The apostle here is underscoring what makes Christian obedience distinctly Christian obedience. In other words, do we obey God to become a Christian? Is that how you become a Christian, children? Do you become a Christian by obeying God? Or do you obey God because you're Christian? Big difference, right? We don't offer up our sacrifices to be accepted. We offer up our sacrifices because we're accepted. Or we obey God as Christians who have received the mercy of God. We find this beautifully illustrated in the Heidelberg Catechism, that old confession in the 1530s. The very first question puts it is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer: that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Question 2. How many things are necessary for you to know that you, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. Romans chapter 1, 2, and the first part of 3. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Romans 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 11. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such a deliverance. Romans 12 to 16. Oh, my brethren, in light of all that God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Christ, how can we respond in any other way but offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy to God and pleasing to God for Jesus' sake? Amen. Our Father, we do bless you for Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice that renders ours pleasing to you. Receive these feeble, blemished sacrifices. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.